52 tonight. Psalm 52, starting in verse 1. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away, pluck thee out of thy dwelling place, and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. So Psalm 52, fairly short psalm in comparison to what we've seen and what we've looked at in the Psalms recently. But it's a psalm that goes pretty well in line with the things that we've been looking at in Habakkuk. As I started looking at it a couple of weeks ago, I was just kind of surprised at how closely it does align itself with a lot of the things that we've been talking about, with a lot of the same themes that we find, particularly just the theme of the psalm would be trusting in the Lord, or making the Lord your trust. I hope that we'll be able to maybe unpack some insights that'll be helpful to you, that will be complementary to some of the things that we've been saying on Sunday mornings. If your Bible has the subscripts maybe at the bottom below where it says Psalm 52, then you can see that this is a maskil. It's just a type of poem that's meant to teach. And it says it's a psalm of David when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. And so maybe you remember this story in Scripture. David's on the run from Saul. He stops off at the house of the Lord. Ahimelech gives him bread to eat. David asks if he has a weapon, and the only thing that he has is Goliath's sword. So he gives that to David. Well, Doeg, who is Saul's chief shepherd, sees this. And so he goes and tells Saul what happened. And so King Saul comes and, he doesn't come. He calls for Ahimelech and his family and the rest of the priest to come see him. And he questions him, why have you become a traitor? Why are you helping David? And Ahimelech says, what are you talking about? There's not a more faithful man in Israel to you than David. How am I supposed to know that there's any sort of contention or dissension between the two of you? He goes about doing your bidding. I've done what I did for David, what I've done at other times. And so Saul says, you're a traitor, and it's going to cost you, your family, and the number is, I think, approximately like 85 people. The priest and their family is going to cost you your life. He asked the soldiers to, the guards, to kill him, and they wouldn't. And so this man, Doeg, does it himself. This psalm is David's response to that, according to the subscript here. And so when he's addressing someone, this is who he's addressing. But as we think about this and as we understand this psalm, we understand it the way we have all the others, that there are timeless applications to this reality. And so this psalm can be thought of as being broken up into two sections. Number one, the destructive path of self-sufficiency. And then number two, the prosperous path of trusting God. So first, the destructive path of self-sufficiency. Look how he starts here. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. This is the opening question. Why do you boast yourself? The word there really, if we were to unpack some of those definitions, really what he's saying is, why do you praise evil? Why do you put your confidence in going after evil? O mighty man, the goodness of God endureth continually. He's talking here about a foolish boast, about a foolish source of confidence, whenever we think about boasting, praising, those sorts of things. When we think about it from the story, historically, this Doeg, Saul's chief shepherd, was a man who saw an opportunity to rise in power, an opportunity to gain influence with Saul, to gain some sort of power, to gain some sort of advantage for himself. And so he saw that. He trusted in that. And he went to Saul and essentially orchestrated the slaughter of 85 of God's faithful people. David says, why do you boast yourself in this mischief? Why do you find security here? Why is it that you trust that this is the path, O mighty man? Because the goodness of God endures continually. What's the contrast? Well, the contrast is the evil, wicked intentions of man, boasting in those over against the constant goodness of God. What's going to win out every time? Right? It's the goodness of God. It's God's purposes. It's God's intentions. Who has done anything and it hasn't come to pass if it didn't come from the Lord's mouth? Okay? We're pulling back from what we talked about on Sunday in the sovereign purposes of God. Boasting in something, praising something. We're talking here about a source of confidence, a source of security. And as far as this man saw, and really we look around in the world today as far as a foolish boast, the Psalms have sort of addressed this sporadically in the last several that we've been in, but it's this idea of eternal amnesia, of thinking that a very temporary source of power is going to last forever, right? And it's not. A very temporary circumstance is going to last forever. One of the little helpful phrases from, a couple of Psalms ago was this idea of confusing time with eternity. Right? We're here for a very short time. This man, while he gained a tad bit of favor with Saul, was one day going to face the judgment of the righteous, good, and indignant with the wicked God of the universe. David says, why do you boast in these foolish things? And yet, that's the fruit of self-sufficiency, isn't it? Right? You don't have to be this man and trying to gain favor with King Saul to be self-sufficient. We all know the temptation to be self-sufficient. We all know what the temptation is like to trust in our own judgments, trust in our own resources, chart our own path, ignore what God has had to say. Maybe not even in a calculated way, but just simply because we trust our own judgments. We trust our own abilities to chart our own course. And so often this foolish boast, this foolish trust, this foolish praise in and of ourselves is something that leads straight to destruction. It's blinding, it's intoxicating. And Scripture says it is foolish, but it's easy, isn't it? Why is it easy? Well, it's just the nature of your flesh. It's the nature of my flesh. You realize that we wrestle with the flesh on a daily basis, right? And the number one activity that your flesh is busy doing is trying to deceive you. You know that? It's trying to deceive you into thinking that what God hates is actually good. Now, he doesn't say it that way, right? The flesh knows how to glamorize foolishness. The flesh knows how to hide the stinger or hide the hook. And so, as we think about self-sufficiency, brothers and sisters, this is something on the ground level that you and I are going to have to deal with, that you and I do deal with on a day-to-day basis. So why do you boast yourself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Not only do we see here a foolish boast, but we also see a wicked tongue. A tongue that in the language here is weaving and conceiving evil through deception. Again, you think about it from two perspectives. You think about it from, you know, we're praying. But Scott asked that we would pray for the country, and we do need to be praying for the country. And you think about that sort of a description. You turn on the news, and you're not sure what in the world to believe. Or as a matter of fact, maybe that's not it. You're not sure if you can believe anything, period. Why? Because we've grown to believe that the people on the other end are weaving and conceiving evil through deception, right? It's a fruit of self-sufficiency. Why? Because the man or the woman that has grown comfortable in deception is a man or a woman that really has no idea what God believes about that or how God feels about that. No idea that this is an abomination to the Lord, that the God of truth will one day call us to account, that we will give an account for every idle word. But it's a fruit of self-sufficiency. The truth is, self-sufficiency never works unless you're actually self-deceived and you're working to deceive others. You can't live a self-sufficient life and not fall into deception at some point. Because a self-sufficient life is a life that is actively ignoring the truth claims of Jesus Christ and of Scripture. And you can't do that very long, at least if you're familiar with them. You can't do that very long without indirectly or directly living a deceptive life. That's what this man was doing. I don't know that he realized it. A foolish boast, a deceptive tongue. Look at verses 3 and 4, a distorted love. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. There's a distorted love here. And that's, again, that's the way self-sufficiency works. How is it that someone could cultivate a foolish boast or place their confidence in a foolish thing and in things that seem so obvious? How many people here know someone that you would put in the fool category? And how many people think that their foolishness is just so obvious? Okay? If you know someone, then it is. You look at it and you think, how could they not see? How could they think that was ever going to work out? How could they give themselves over to this, that, or the other? Well, the problem is not simply a foolish boast, and it's not simply a deceptive tongue, but it's a distorted love. You realize you're going to go after what your heart longs for 100% of the time. What you love is going to determine how you chart your course.
Okay? It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's out of the heart that all these wicked actions come, whether we're talking about greed, adultery, covetousness. Jesus goes on, and I think there's 12 things that he mentions there. Proverbs chapter 4 just puts it all in one lump and says, be diligent to guard your heart, because out of it are the issues of life. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, this detailed description. This is one of the most detailed descriptions that we get here, and it's helpful. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, as we're thinking about a distorted love. It says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, if we were to just take this in sort of a sequential way. Verse 17, Paul says, do not live the way that the Gentiles live. And what is it that makes them tick? What is it that makes them, causes them, that leads them into the life that they live? Well, number one, in verse 18a, they have a distorted mind. 18b, their affections become distorted. And then 19, that leads them into a distorted, the word lascivious there just means filthy, a distorted, filthy life. Think about 18a, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, we're talking about a spiritual problem here for sure. We're talking about men and women who do not have eyes to see, ears to hear, who have not had their eyes opened through the power of the Holy Spirit. But brothers and sisters, the progression here is the same. It's the same. A distorted mind. This is why Paul would encourage so many times in the New Testament that Christians be active in renewing their minds. Why? Because your mind is really your frontline defense. You realize what you think about something is going to determine your affections toward that thing. And your affections toward that thing is going to determine your willingness to partake of it. Okay? So if you want to think about it from a defensive standpoint, your mind is really like the watchman over your soul. What you determine about a particular thing, what do I mean by that? I mean whether or not you're willing to interpret something the way God interprets it, whether or not you're willing to believe what God says about you, your heart, your vulnerabilities, your weaknesses. Well, that's the first step in a progression toward just filth. Think about how that plays into the self-sufficient life. Someone who is boasting, putting their confidence in themselves. While it is a heart problem, first and foremost, it's a real mind problem, isn't it? They've ignored what Scripture has to say. Where do we do this? Do you think you're stronger in opposing sin than Scripture would say that you are? Do you like to get on the edge? See how close you can get without falling? Are there things that Scripture clearly condemns that you've decided are not that big a deal? Are there safeguards that you ought to have in your life? But for the sake that they're inconvenient, you've decided that you don't need them? Are there things that you would counsel other people to do, but you yourself will not do? First and foremost, that's a mind problem. Evidence that you have esteemed yourself far more highly than you ought to. goes right along with self-sufficiency, doesn't it? But it doesn't stay there. You know what happens?
Whenever we let our minds begin to embrace and interpret things in a way that is not consistent with the Word, then our affections are soon to follow. You ever found somebody or known somebody that was in a gross sin and you just thought, we're thinking about lasciviousness, someone who's in filth, and you just thought, how in the world could they ever let themselves get there? Well, first it was in their thought life. And then that helped cultivate and strengthen their affections toward whatever it was. And then once your affections are there, you're just one step away, right? It's kind of what James says. It's when desire and opportunity meet. A lot of people think that's providence. You know what James calls that? A good recipe for sin. What's the difference? Well, it's how you look at it. It's how you think about it. It's the kinds of affections that you've cultivated. And then your heart is just drawn away into a life that's characterized by filth. That's self-sufficiency. That's self-sufficiency. No one ever goes from living a normal life to waking up one morning and jumping off the high dive into a pool of filth. It doesn't work that way. Step by step by step by step by step. And it's called self-sufficiency. So we have a foolish boast, we have a wicked tongue, we have a distorted love, and then in verse 5 we see that there is a sudden destruction. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. I know you know this already because we emphasize it most times when it's brought up. But this word Selah, here's a place where David wants us to pause and ponder. Why? Well, from a personal standpoint, it is helpful that we understand this. That there does come a sudden destruction upon the wicked. And if we are living a life that's characterized by a foolish boast, wicked tongue, distorted love, those kinds of things, then there ought to be some conviction. But brothers and sisters, as far as just our perspective goes, this sort of thing is essential for us to understand, and that is the wicked will be dealt with one day. Okay? While it looked like Doeg the Edomite was on top of the world, the truth was, he was just biding his time. Okay? The Lord was going to wipe him off the face of the earth. And unless something changed in his life, which we don't really have any reason in Scripture to believe that it did, he was going to be rooted out of the land of the living, and he was going to face his Maker. It's the Doegs of our day have the same fate. Okay? What does it look like to trust God when it looks like the wicked prosper, when it looks like those who are in power just continue to abuse that power or seem to go on and on without ever being held accountable? What does it look like to trust God in that? It's trusting in the reality that judgment day will come. Judgment day will come. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is a principle that would carry over into the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 Starting in verse 4, as he's giving thanks for the church, and he says, "So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Now, we go here again simply because Paul's making a similar point here. Number one, he's giving thanks for these churches who have endured such persecution. And then he says, rest with us. Okay? This is a practical application and implication that's going on here. Rest with us. Why? Because when Jesus shall be revealed with his mighty angels, he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel. Now, there are some ways where we could think about that, and every time we had somebody who did something that we didn't like, we could in some way maybe misuse this glory that one of these days the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come back and was going to judge them with hellfire because they did something wrong to us. Well, that's not always going to be the case. All of your enemies are not Christ's enemies. But what is the case is this. One of these days, Jesus Christ is going to set all things right. Okay? You're going to experience injustice in this world. Okay? That's a given. That's going to happen. But in the end, God will set all things right, rightly. You understand what I mean by that? It's not going to be too much. It's not going to be too little. It's going to be exactly what is needed. And so what do we do with that? Well, Paul says, rest in this. Rest in this reality. Christ is fighting your battles for you. Christ is already working toward the just end for the righteous. You just have to wait, rest, trust that that's what's going to happen. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. That's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult. That's part of what it means to trust God. And so we move into the second part of the psalm here, back in Psalm 52. From the fruit of self-sufficiency, the psalm makes a turn at verse 6, and we start to see some of the fruit of trusting in the Lord. Verse 6 says, "The righteous also shall see." Shall see what? Shall see God destroy the wicked. "The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him." Fear the Lord. Part of the fruit of trusting in God is a fear of the Lord. I've said this before, but the best way I know how to capture that thought is taking God seriously. When God says something, we believe it. So if you read Scripture and you come across something that is convicting and you just ignore it, okay, that's not a fear of the Lord because that's not taking God seriously. But as we read Scripture and as we respond to the Lord in appropriate ways, as we seek to trust God, as we believe God, as far as our own weaknesses go, our own inabilities go, and not just that, as we look out at life and interpret the world the way that God interprets it, that is
manifestation of the fear of God, or the fact that we took God seriously. And so one of these days, when what we just mentioned as far as Christ coming back and taking vengeance on all of his enemies, there are going to be some who see that. And while they might be surprised at the intensity of it, they won't be surprised that it actually happened. And the reason is because they took God seriously when he said that was going to happen. It says that they see, they fear, they laugh at him. This idea of laughing is not the idea of making a joke out of it. It's the idea of praising, celebrating, rejoicing in God's faithfulness to do what he said he was going to do. Rejoicing in God's faithfulness. So fear the Lord. Verse 7 it says, the righteous, they'll say, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Think about the fruit of trusting God. We said, number one, the fear of God. Number two, wisdom and discernment. Wisdom and discernment. You notice what they did not say? They did not say, poor guy had bad luck. They did not say, karma's a devil, isn't it? You know, karma caught up to him. That's not what they said. You know what they said? This is the man that didn't make God his boast. This is the man that put his trust in the abundance of his riches, strengthened himself in wickedness, and when the storms came and the rains fell and the winds blew, his house came crumbling down. Discernment, wisdom. They don't just look at what happened. They know why it happened. Number three, David says in contrast in verse 8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Not only is there a fear of the Lord, not only is there wisdom and discernment, but there is an unwavering commitment to the Lord. David says, I'm like a green olive tree. Now, the green olive tree here is when it's planted in the right place, is an evergreen. It's fruitful all year round. It does not decay and it lasts for a long time. Lots of fruit. You should probably in your mind, you could go back to Psalm 1 and think about that tree that's planted by the water that brings forth its fruit in its season. That's the picture here. And so I'm like the green olive tree in the house of God. Here's the reality. The Christian, when committed to the house of God, to the fellowship of the saints, to growth in the Word, will find themselves spiritually fruitful and spiritually prosperous in season and out of season. This is a sign of dependence on God. Now, some people think about these kinds of things and think, oh, you know, they're fanatic with their religious commitments, or they're just too much, or they are legalistic, or they are whatever. And all those things can be, depending on what you're talking about, all those things can be legitimate. But brothers and sisters, a consistent commitment to the house of God is anything but legalistic and fanaticism. A consistent commitment to fellowship of the saints and growth in the Word is anything but legalism and fanaticism. You know what it's called? Faithfulness. That's what it's called. And faithfulness is a demonstration that we are depending on God, that we're taking Him at His Word. He has told us that He meets with us here. He has told us that iron sharpens iron, that we are encouraged, built up, blessed by one another in the gifts that He's given us. He has told us that if we will saturate ourselves in His Word on a consistent daily basis, that He will bring forth fruit, and that fruit will endure. David says, I've done those things, and I've found it to be true. Really, in a nutshell, we could take verse 8 and tie it to Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Okay, the man, the woman, who is living a life that is dependent on God, has as their number one priority the kingdom of God. I'm going to do what I need to do to put the kingdom of God first in my life. Okay? I'm not going to allow any other priority to be above that. So that if I have to make adjustments to my schedule, if I have to make adjustments to my commitments, if there are things that I have to put away for a time, if there are areas in my life that I have to ease up on, it's not going to be the kingdom of God. It's not going to be my fellowship with the Lord. It's not going to be my fellowship with the Lord's people. And it's certainly not going to be my time in the Word. That's a display of someone who is depending on God. The opposite, and you can see very clearly, is a display of self-sufficiency, isn't it? It's someone who doesn't fear the Lord. They don't really take Him seriously at His Word. I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Last few things here in verse 9. I will praise Thee forever because Thou hast done it, and I will wait on Thy name, for it is good before the saints. One of the commitments that you'll see, and one of the commitments that's a manifestation of someone who's living a life that's dependent on the Lord, is an individual who will regularly praise God for His faithfulness. You know, if you are seeking to live in dependence on God, here's one thing you can be sure of. God's not in the business of disappointing His people. He's faithful. You want to know why? It's for His name's sake. He's faithful because He loves you. He's faithful because He's saved you. He's adopted you. He's made you His own child. He cares for you. And so, brothers and sisters, as we seek to live a life that is dependent upon the Lord, trusting in Him, then we of all people should be people of praise. Do we live in a fallen world? Yes. But that's never an excuse not to praise the Lord. Do we wrestle with the flesh on a daily basis? Yes, but that's not an excuse to not praise the Lord. Do we deal with struggles and hardships, and do we go through trials and all these things? Yes, we do, but that is not a reason for us not to be characterized as people of praise. Why? Because the Lord is with us in all of that. In many ways, the Lord has delivered us from the power of all of that. And so there are times where, I'm afraid, sometimes Christians think that their spirit of complaint is indicative of their holiness or their alignment with their mind with Scripture. Do we live in a fallen world? Yes, but we live in a fallen world as redeemed children of God. And we should be people of praise. Lastly, I will wait on Thy name, for it is good before Thy saints. So, praise to God for His faithfulness, and then waiting on God in light of His faithfulness. Okay? That's part of what it means to be dependent upon God. Is God going to care for His people? Is God going to? Will He provide for His people? Will He fulfill His promises? Yes. Will He do it when you're wanting it to happen? Most of the time, no. Okay? God's not on your timetable. He's not on my timetable. And so one of the things that we have to do is we have to wait. We wait on the Lord. Now, that's not just a passive sitting around twiddling our thumbs. That's being active in the things that we mentioned before we got here while we wait on the promises of God to come to fruition. So what does that mean? That means as we have areas in our lives that we're praying for, we have issues in our lives that need to be resolved, and we're praying that God would do that. Or we live in a fallen world that is continuing to just spiral into filth, and we're waiting on the Lord to deal with that. Well, we don't just sit down and say, I know He's coming one day, and so I'm just going to watch and see. What do? We make His kingdom our first priority. We plant ourselves in the house of God. We plant ourselves in fellowship with believers. We plant ourselves in the Word of God. We seek to grow in wisdom and in discernment. And we seek to continue to cultivate a heart that fears the Lord. And while we do that, we anticipate the fulfillment of every single one of the promises that our faithful God has ever made. And so Psalm 52, you get two pictures here. The destructive path of self-sufficiency and the life-giving path of trusting God. May God bless us to be faithful in seeking His face and depending on Him and His promises. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for Psalm 52 and for the stark contrast that You lay out here for us. Father, in many ways we have to confess that we look a lot more like the self-sufficient man than the other. We struggle here. We are so prone to wander. We are so spiritually lazy at times. We are so prone to be deceived. And yet, Father, we thank You that we have Your Spirit in us. We thank You that we have Your Word. We thank You that we have the encouragement of Your people. And so, Father, as we say that, we don't say that as defeated people, people who have just accepted the fact that this is the way things are and they'll never change. Father, You have made us new creations, and You have created us unto good works. You have given us a heart that longs to be with You, to trust You, and to seek You. And so I pray that You would bless us to live a life that's worthy of the calling in which we've been called, that we would seek to kill the flesh, and that we would seek to walk in the Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.